Amen. Thank you, guys. Man, I want to welcome you to church this morning. Glad you're here to worship with us. And I think our kids have already exited for Children's Church. They know the drill. And we're glad you're here this morning. And looking forward to a good time of opening God's Word together. I already had a good time of worship. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to pick up in the first part of verse 15. Read through chapter 2, verse 10. And the title of the message this morning is The Catch and Release. So we'll meet in Jonah chapter 1, verse 15 in just a second. So if you've been around Legacy for very long, you've probably heard some fish stories. Between Ed and Chuck, Tom and Roger, Travis and Jason, and Mitch. You've heard stories, and George, of big catches. Maybe stories of the big one that got away. And possibly you have questioned the validity of some of those stories just based on the sources. I'm just saying. But even though those guys are experienced fishermen, and although they may stretch the truth from time to time, when they catch a big fish, it's a big deal. But you know what's an even bigger deal? When a big fish catches a man. And in Jonah chapter 2, that's exactly what we see happening. As we said last week, there are skeptics who question the truthfulness of this story. But at the same time, it has been a blessing, a source of challenge for believers for many years. The question, could Jonah have been swallowed by a fish and survived? I believe the answer to that question is a resounding yes. First of all, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be there 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." You see, I don't believe Jesus would use a fictional character, a fictional story to describe his death and resurrection. Also, in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, speaking of the virgin birth of Christ, it says, "With God, nothing is impossible." So our God is a miracle-working God. Therefore, miracles are not only possible, they are probable. You see, it all comes down to this. Our belief in the historical nature of Jonah's experience is not really based upon scientific observation. It's based upon theological conviction. Is there a God? Has this God revealed himself to us? And in that revelation, as he has revealed himself, does it indicate that he is an all-powerful God who is capable of miracles? You see, to those who have embraced the truth of the Bible and met the God of the Bible, the answer to all those questions, again, is a resounding yes. For those of us who've experienced the power of the resurrection, the fact that God could appoint a fish to swallow Jonah and him survive is not a problem for us. The truth is, God is a miracle-working God. He is the God of salvation. He is in the business of saving and rescuing people. But you know, he goes way beyond that initial point of salvation, because he has a plan for our life. He saves us for a reason. And although he saves us once and for all, praise God, he rescues us over and over again. I love what Dr. Billy Graham says about salvation. He says, "Christian conversion is the transformation which we experience when we are born of God. Since one is not born over and over again, we must think of Christian development in two phases, birth and growth." True. A child, for example, is born once, and he falls down many times. But when he falls, he doesn't need to be reborn. His falls, his bumps, his bruises are all a part of growing. So it is in the Christian life. Birth is sudden, once and for all, but development is the work of an entire life. So our salvation is once and for all, but throughout our life, there will be times that we need to be rescued from our sin and disobedience. Now, the need to be rescued should decrease as we mature in our faith, but when we do slip and fall, we can rest assured that God is there to rescue us. And in today's passage, we find God rescuing Jonah. So we're going to begin with chapter 1, the first part of verse 15. Then we're going to read verse 17. Then we're going to read chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. Then verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Well, three truths stand out in this passage concerning our relationship with the God who is in the business of saving and rescuing people. And what does he save and rescue us from? Our sin and disobedience. And to make sure we understand what that means, anytime we do something that God tells us not to do, that's disobedience. Anytime we fail to do something God tells us to do, that's disobedience. So we can be guilty of the sin of commission or a sin of omission. And either way, all disobedience is sinful. And let's be honest, we all at times disobey. Well, the first thing we notice, when we sin, we will be disciplined. Look again at verse 15 and verse 17. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now I think we would all agree that no one likes to be disciplined, especially in public, because it can be humbling, it can be embarrassing. Even when the discipline is private, it's difficult to endure. But if you think about it, on the other hand, the absence of discipline suggests the absence of love, an absence of a meaningful relationship. For example, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. I tried to say 12 and 5 at the same time. I said twive. Chapter 12, verse 5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. The text goes on to say in verse 8. But if you are without chastening, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. No, so let me break that down. God the Father chastens, rebukes, scourges those whom he loves. And the scripture suggests that if there's no discipline, then there's no relationship. But if there's a relationship, if we are God's children, we will be disciplined when we sin and disobey. And we notice two things about how God disciplines us. First of all, God prepares our discipline. We see in chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, that God prepared Jonah's discipline. In verse 14, the sailors cry out, "Oh, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So although the sailors were the instrument, perhaps, of Jonah's discipline, they were the ones that tossed him into the sea, God was the author, the designer of his discipline. You see, in the same way that God had prepared a plan for Jonah's life, God had prepared a plan to get him back on track when he ran off the rails. And in this case, the discipline would not be a verbal warning. It would not be a lecture. It was past that. His discipline was he was to be thrown into the sea where he would experience a near-death experience. Now think back to the previous verses. God prepared and sent a storm. He would not permit that storm to let up until the sailors threw Jonah into the sea. Then verse 17 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish." So this fish was supernaturally prepared. That word "prepared" in the Greek means, or in the Hebrew means, ordained, appointed by God. So this wasn't just any old fish that just happened to be swimming by. It was destined to be there, in the right place, at the right time. You see, Jonah was in danger of drowning, and you might say that God sent his first Uber driver to pick him up and deliver him safely to the shore. In the same way that God prepares the way for our salvation, he prepares the way for our rescue and restoration when we disobey. He prepares our discipline. Well, secondly, God is precise with our discipline. Remember, it was God who determined that Jonah would be cast into the sea. It was God who determined that Jonah would have a near-death experience. Now look at verse 15 once again. Verse 17. "The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. It was also God who determined that Jonah would be swallowed by a fish. It was God who determined that he would be there for 3 days and 3 nights. It was God who determined when and where he would be released from the fish. You see, God prepares our discipline, but he's also very precise with our discipline. It's never just thrown together. It's never random. It's prepared and precise, tailored just for us. And it's designed not to punish, but to correct. Now, you might be wondering, why such a drastic measure of discipline against Jonah? Well, to answer that question, I think we have to understand that as a good father, God desires to be gentle in his discipline. If he can speak the word to us and we respond, that's what he'll do. If he can send us a gentle nudge and we respond, that's what he'll do. However, if it's necessary for him to use a more severe measure, then God will do that because God is committed to his children. It reminds me of the steps I would take when our boys were growing up and they would misbehave in church. The first thing I would do would be to give them the look. A very firm, no-nonsense look. Make sure that we made eye contact. The second thing would be just a hand to the knee with a gentle squeeze. If that didn't work, then I put my hand right on the back of their neck and slid it over to this little muscle, this nerve that runs from your shoulder to your neck, and with a little more force, I just squeeze that nerve. Now, with Spence, our older son, the look was usually all that it took. And he just settled down. Not so with Russ. I would give him the look, make sure we made eye contact, and he would settle down for a minute. Then he would start acting up again. So I'd slide my hand over on his knee, and I'd squeeze his knee, and momentarily he'd be quiet. Then he'd start acting up again. But it always ended up with me having to put the nerve hold on him and just squeeze. which led to him getting even louder, as if I had half killed him. But he quickly learned that the louder he got, the harder I squeezed. And he would give in. You see, God functions in a similar way. He will look us in the eye. He will speak his word to us. He will give us a gentle squeeze or a gentle nudge. But if necessary, he will use that all-instructive nerve hold. And if necessary, he'll put us flat on our back in the belly of a fish just to get our attention. So when we sin, we will be disciplined. But it will be a prepared and precise form of discipline. Well, the second thing is this. When we sin, we should be distressed. Look with me at verses 1 through 6. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. So this prayer of confession and thanksgiving from Jonah is a turning point in the book. If you remember from last week, the pagan sea captain had encouraged Jonah to pray to his God. But this is the first time that we see Jonah addressing God. Verse 1 says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Literally, that means he prayed to Yahweh, his Elohim. The prayer is recorded in verses 2 through 9, revealing the distress that Jonah was experiencing as a result of his disobedience. You see, Jonah's disobedience was not a head problem. It was a heart problem. He knew the Word of God. He knew he was being disobedient. And at this time, when he's distressed over his sin, his heart gets involved, and both his heart and his mind turn to God for help. Now, the fact is, sin and disobedience in the life of a believer should be a distressing matter. It should grieve us when we have offended God. It should break our hearts. Because really and truly, it was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross in the first place. And the truth is, if you're in a place where you can sin or disobey and not be distressed over it, then you're in a bad place. Now you might think, oh, I've arrived. I'm in a good place. But you couldn't be more wrong. So let's talk about what we can do when we're distressed over our sin. There are two things we can do. Number one, we can cry out and God will hear. Notice in the text, Jonah cried out to the Lord because of his affliction, his distress, and God answered. He cried from the belly of Sheol, and God heard. Now, the word Sheol is used a number of ways in the Old Testament. Basically, its meaning is the place of the dead, refers to the grave. The imagery here is of Jonah being at the very brink of death. His life was spent. He's at an end. Yet he cried out, and God heard. Brings to mind 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we cry out concerning our sin and disobedience, Scripture teaches us that our God is a gracious God who will hear and will act. So we can cry out and God will hear. Secondly, we can count the cost and God will help. In verses 3 through 6, Jonah speaks of the complete helplessness of his situation. Because of his disobedience, he's been cast into the deep, into the heart of the sea. The floods have surrounded him. The waves are passing over him. He felt that he'd been cast out of the very sight of God. The water surrounded him, even to his soul. Weeds wrapped around his head. He went down to the very foundations of the mountains. The earth is closing in around him. It's as if the sea had become his tomb. Down, down, down went the rebellious prophet of God. Down to Joppa, down into the bottom of the ship, down deeper and deeper, sinking helplessly away from God. You see, sin and disobedience demands a heavy price. We may hide for a moment. We may run for a while. We may play for a season. But we can be assured that we will pay the price in the end. Galatians 6:7 teaches us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Verse 8 continues, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You see, Jonah is learning that you can't fool God. That you can't run from him, you can't hide from him. It will all eventually catch up with you. Reminds me of the time that I thought I could outrun my dad. I was about 11 years old. He would have been around 47, which seems really old to an 11-year-old. And I can't remember exactly what I did that day. But I can remember my mom speaking those words that you never want to hear. Wait till your daddy gets home. And that night when he walked in the front door, I walked out the back door. A few minutes later, he steps out into the backyard and he said, Dennis Gerald, which was a bad sign, come here. Well, I didn't move. So he took a step toward me and he said, I'm here. And momentarily I lost my mind and thought I could run from him. So I took off running, and that 47-year-old man went from 0 to 60 in about 3 seconds. And in that short period of time, he was able to take his belt off. And when he caught me, he tore me up. And if you're from my generation, you know what I mean when I say he tore me up. And here's the thing. The discipline that I received that day was worse than it had to be. Because when he did catch me, he's angry that he had to chase me down. Well, thankfully, God, I don't think, gets angry with us. But if we run from him, his correction will become worse. It'll be harder than it had to be. Now, it's interesting to note in verse 4, that Jonah says he had been out of God's sight. At least he felt like he had. And according to chapter 1, verse 3, that was what he thought he wanted. It keeps saying that he's fleeing the presence of the Lord. But now that he has experienced the absence of God, he found that it wasn't all it was cracked up to be. It was more than he could bear. He was distressed. And as he contemplated the cost of his sin, the separation, he rediscovered the marvelous grace of God. Verse 4 tells us that he would look again toward the holy temple, the place of God's presence. And in verse 6, he confesses that it is God who brought his life up out of the pit. So when Jonah counted the cost of his sin, he discovered the merciful hand of God. Isn't that awesome? The truth is, God helps those who acknowledge and turn from their sin and disobedience. Now, God had to sort of lay Jonah out. He had to sort of put him on his back to get his attention. But once Jonah looked to God, he discovered that God was looking at him. He realized that God never lost track of him. As believers, we should be distressed when we sin. And when we are, we can cry out and God will hear. We can count the cost and God will help. Which leads to the third truth from today's passage. When we sin, we can be delivered. Verses 6 through 10. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, to your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah on to dry land. When Jonah confessed his sin, God provided deliverance. He delivered his prophet and proved himself to be the God of second chances. And we'll notice two things about deliverance. First of all, deliverance from sin is a spiritual matter. The God that Jonah thought had banished him reached down and pulled him out of the death of the dark sea, showing Jonah that he was still his God. Now, Jonah's been referred to as the Old Testament prodigal, and I think that's fitting. Because just like the prodigal son in the New Testament, when he came to his senses, he returned to his father and found his father waiting for him. You see, we too must remember, as verses 6 and 7 tell us, that the Lord is our Savior. It's He that has brought us up out of the pit of sin and disobedience. These verses are very encouraging as they focus on the salvation of the Lord and the fact that no matter how low we get, no matter how far down we sink, He can and will lift us up. Now, Jonah has been in the belly of the fish for some time now. But I think he's finally realizing that God is going to spare his life. That God's not going to kill him today. That he realizes that God is a God of second chances. So with prayer and thanksgiving, he looks to God. He remembers his goodness and his faithfulness. And in verse 9, he makes two promises to God. He says, "I'll sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I vowed." You see, we can't just simply bask in the salvation that God offers. We have to respond to His grace. That phrase in verse 9, that last phrase, is probably the key verse in this book. It says, "Salvation is of the Lord." And that means salvation belongs to God. It does not belong to anyone else. It does not come from anyone else. The Lord is in charge of salvation. It is in His arena of authority. Now, I want you to think back to why Jonah was running in the first place. He didn't want the wicked Ninevites to experience salvation. But Jonah has come to understand that it's not his business who the Lord saves or doesn't save. Salvation is God's to offer. He offered it to the sailors, He's offered it to Jonah, and He's free to offer it to the wicked Ninevites. You see, what it all boils down to is this. Jonah finally recognized that he didn't deserve deliverance, that he deserved death. He came to understand, as we should, that no one deserves salvation. It's an act of mercy by a loving and gracious God. So deliverance from sin is a spiritual matter. Secondly, deliverance from sin is a physical matter. The Bible says that the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. That sounds really yucky, doesn't it? But that's what happened. So while Jonah had been thinking and praying, the fish had been swimming. Now, we can't be certain, but it may be that Jonah was 3 days out to sea when he was thrown into the Mediterranean. And most likely, Jonah was delivered back into Palestine, the place from where he fled. In other words, God took him right back to where he started. And this deliverance provides three things for Jonah that I think are applicable to our life. First of all, it was a place of safety. You see, Jonah wouldn't have lasted much longer in the belly of this fish. No food, no water, no light, separated from God, in the cold darkness. 3 days and three nights must have seemed like an eternity. But now God has delivered him to a place of safety. Well, it was also a place of stability. For 3 days and three nights, Jonah has been tossed around in the belly of this fish. As this big fish moved through the sea, there was nothing to hold on to. No footing. Jonah was tossed around like a rag doll. You ever felt that way in life? Tossed here and there. Nothing to hold on to. Can't get your footing. But now God has delivered him to a place of stability. But most importantly, it was a place of service. You see, inside the belly of the fish, all that Jonah could do was to meditate and to pray, which was a good thing because that led to God delivering him to a place of service. You see, God didn't deliver him just so he would be safe. He didn't deliver him just so he would be stable. He delivered him so he could serve. Salvation and deliverance is indeed a spiritual matter, but it's also a physical matter, because as God cleanses our hearts, he also prepares our hands and feet to serve him. As we've talked about many times, God doesn't save us just so we can go to heaven when we die. He saves us so we can be faithful to serve him and obey him while we're here on earth. It's the same when he rescues us from disobedience. He doesn't rescue us just so we'll feel better. He rescues us and restores us so we can refocus on what we're called to accomplish. You might say he catches us for salvation just so he can release us for service. Well, I think the obvious takeaway from today's message is that salvation is God's business. Although none of us deserve it, Scripture tells us that he desires that all men be saved. He's offered salvation to all who believe in his Son. Jonah learned that the hard way. He also learned that God's a loving Father who will always correct his children when they disobey. And in Jonah's case, that correction was extremely uncomfortable and difficult. But you know, it didn't have to be. You see, it was Jonah's stubbornness, his pride, his prejudice, his rebellious spirit that made it so extreme and so difficult. And in the end, we know that Jonah experienced God's grace, perhaps in a way that he never expected to, but here's the thing. We don't have to go through all that Jonah went through to experience God's grace. All we have to do is acknowledge our disobedience, turn from it, and turn toward him. It's that simple. We talked earlier about how God prefers gentle discipline, a spoken word, a little nudge. Well, perhaps you hear or feel that this morning. Maybe there's a little something in your life that needs correcting. If so, it might be a good idea to respond now and not wait until you're in that cold, dark, lonely place of discipline. But if you're already in that dark place, remember, you can cry out to God anywhere, anytime. And you can be certain that no matter how suffocating, how severe the discipline may be, your prayers will be heard, they'll be answered by the Lord who saves and rescues. Let's pray together. Father God, it is just with great joy and pleasure that we have been able to gather here this morning and to worship you. And I thank you so much for the fellowship that we enjoy here. And I pray, God, that you have been pleased with our worship, with our teaching time, and God, that you'll be pleased as we continue to worship through response time, through giving of our tithes and offerings, God, that it's all for your glory and for your honor. And Lord, I thank you for this wonderful story and this reminder of how you just continue to pursue your children and how you have a plan for us. And you're not okay with us just kind of running off the rails, Lord. You want to keep us on track. And because the plan that you have for us is far better than the one we have for ourselves. And I thank you that you're a loving Father and that you desire to gently discipline us and correct us when we need it and to keep us within your plan. Thank you for that. And God, I pray that you forgive us when we are a little stubborn, a little selfish, a little prideful, and we ignore your word. We ignore the gentle nudges. And when we bring that extreme and difficult correction upon ourselves, I pray that we'd be smarter than that. And so, God, we just want to say thank you for loving us to the point that you correct us. And, God, I thank you for the fact that when we are disobedient, when we do slip and fall, that you are a gracious God who restores, who rescues. So, so we can refocus. And I thank you for being that kind of God who loves us and restores us. Now, God, as we sing this morning, I pray that we just really worship you and we just feel free to respond however you might want us to. And God, that again, this would all be for your glory and your honor, because you're a great God who deserves all of that. So we love you. Thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.